Okay, guys, we're in some glorious section of the Bible. We say that every week, but this is really true. We are really in a glorious section. Kind of like on the scale of your Bible knowledge, okay? If you just were to look at how much knowledge you have on the Bible, we're studying stuff now that is kind of, you have to kind of already have probably, you have to be number 7 on the chart. You know what I mean? Meaning on the knowledge of the Bible, you probably need to be at a number 7 at this point to know Daniel 9 and on really well. Some of this is going to just go right over your guys' heads. A lot of you are just going to be like, wow, whatever. Because you're not at 7, you know what I mean? You may be at 5 on your knowledge of the Bible. Or you might be at 2, you know what I mean? You might still be in the children's ministry section, you know what I mean? Where you're singing, Father Abraham had many sons. Or you're like, I am a C, I am a C-H. I am a C-H-I-L-L-A. How you spell it? I don't know. Yeehaw. Remember those songs, though? It's like some of you guys are there, man. That's where you're at. You're just like, okay. This stuff, like I said, this is like already at 7. You got to be at 7 to kind of grasp some of this stuff. Yeah, so maybe just look at this and just go, hey, that's kind of neat, but don't look at it anymore. You know what I mean? Because it's probably going to confuse you. Actually put up Daniel chapter 2. It might be labeled that. Just so they have already seen this image. No, it's a different one. It's not the statue, but it's not of the Etch-a-Sketch ones. It's just of a, like, yeah, there you go. You guys remember this, right? That this was one of Daniel's visions that he had in this book. And it was of Gentiles, non-Jewish empires that would come and influence Israel in a negative way. And so you already went through this, but it's important for you just to remember when we hit Daniel chapter 9 and this prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, that Daniel's heart, oh, cool, man, this is so cool. This is like a classroom. But Daniel's heart is really about Israel. Jesus was going to come through the line of Israel, the Messiah, the anointed one, who would actually take away the sins of the world. And it was prophesied way before Jesus would come. That's the interesting thing about the Bible, is that the Bible predicts all this stuff very in detail. Today will be the most detailed of any prophecy in the Bible. It is that incredibly insane. And hopefully you guys can see this. But Daniel's concern is for Israel. And so God gives him, as they're in captivity, remember Babylon took them captive. And so they're out of Israel, they're in another country, and God gives them visions of empires that were going to actually follow Babylon. So God shows Daniel that not only is Babylon going to influence Israel, but there's going to be another empire that will, and that's the Medo-Persian Empire. And then there'll be the Greece, the empire of Alexander the Great. Now this is before Alexander the Great's born and everything like that. That God has given this to Daniel. And that's what's so insane about this book. I mean, I remember when I was 18 studying this, man. You know, and I was, you know, just coming to know Christ with my nose rings and, you know, my Argyle socks pulled up to my knees and my Salvation Army clothes. And I remember I was just like, dude, the Bible has crazy prophecy in it. And people would be like, Bo, dude, what's up with you? And I'd be like, dude, it's crazy. I was so into Daniel that I remember one time at a rave, I was on ecstasy and acid, and I was breaking down Daniel chapter 9 to people. I was just like, dude, have you ever read the book of Daniel? Daniel chapter 9 is insane, dude. Going through stuff. That's how into this book I was, man. I mean, it's an incredible book. It is absolutely incredible. It starts off the prophecy by, we're going to see it in Daniel chapter, if you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. We're going to start it kind of midstream in the chapter. We're going to start in verse 24. Chapter 9. And I want you to know this chapter. I mean, this has got to be your ammo chapter, man, right now. Okay, this is the, like, how do I know the Bible's true? Bam, Daniel 9. You know what I mean? I want you guys to start thinking that way. But before I do, I just want to say something just application-wise. And what I mean by that is sometimes when you study prophecy, and we're going to get into numbers today and all that stuff and fulfill prophecy, sometimes we don't have anything that we walk away from just application-wise in our heart. You know what I mean? In life. We have a lot of cool prophecy stuff, but we don't really walk away with too much just, hey, what do I do today? But I want to read a psalm to you, because I think this is where Daniel's heart was at. It says, Psalm 40, verse 4, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." And then it says this in verse 5 that's very cool. It says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order." That's a cool psalm. It says that God thinks of us so much that his thoughts towards us cannot be recounted. And that's hard for a sinner like me to believe. You know, because I'm not a good guy. And so it's hard for me to imagine a God that would love Bo so much that his thoughts towards me cannot even be recounted. There are that many. He loves me so much that I'm always on his mind, dude. He sings songs to me. He you know, writes music to me. You know, he has that kind of love for Bo. That's pretty amazing to think of. And this is how Daniel thinks towards, or this is how God is thinking towards Daniel's people, Israel. He loves them. His thoughts towards them cannot be counted. There's so many. And he wants Daniel to know about all the empires throughout all of history that are going to come and oppress Israel. He wants Daniel to know those truths. And so in the midst of captivity, he gives him the most craziest prophecy of them all. And let's read it. Verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now I'm going to ask you guys questions. I want you guys to try to figure this out, because I could just preach on this, but I want you guys to think a little bit. The prophecy starts off, 70 weeks are determined. Now let's get out our eraser board thing. Let me write with my pen. 70. You guys see that? You guys see that in the book? You guys got it memorized back there, right? You guys don't need your Bible. You guys are all cool. Okay. 70 weeks are determined. Now it says 70 weeks. Okay. 70 weeks. You might want to watch this. 70 weeks. Now, what does it mean? Now, the prophecy consists of 70 weeks. But what's a week? 7 days. So we know it. Week can be translated 7 weeks, but it could be translated seven sevens. Because a week is 7 days, right? Seven sevens. Now, if you have 70 times 7, what's that? What is it? Gosh, Zach, you are doing good in math. In school, bro. Good. Okay, 70 weeks. So if you did this, okay, if you do it like this, 490. But we still don't know if we're talking days, years, centuries. You get my point? Meaning, he starts off by saying 70 weeks are determined. That means the prophecy is going to consist of 70 weeks. But we have to understand what weeks are. And weeks are a group of seven. So 70 times 7 equals 490. You guys grooving with me so far? But we got to figure out if it's days, years, or centuries. Now, a lot of times people get confused with this, and they go, well, I think it's 490 days or something like that. But the Bible, in the Bible, specifically in the book of Genesis, there was a cool story with a guy named Jacob, and he really loved a girl. Remember her name? Yeah. And he loved her. Now, in order to marry her, what did her dad make him do? Do you remember? He made Jacob work for 7 weeks. But it wasn't 7 weeks as you think of weeks. It was seven. It was seven, a period of seven. And we find out in the text in Genesis that it's a period of 7 years. That weeks is considered equal to years. So he served, actually, he served not 7 weeks, but he served 1 week, which would have been a seven-year period of time for her. So it says, and if you read the scripture, I mean, I'll just give you the reference. It's in Genesis 29. You can read that on your own. But you'll see that Jacob served for his wife for 1 week, but literally that meant 1 7. Week just meant seven. That's all it means. So I know that might be a little confusing because we're used to weeks and we think of just 7 days. But in the Bible, weeks can be 7 days, 7 years, 7 centuries, 7 whatever. So, but we see, biblically speaking, it's usually always, or every time I've seen it, it's always referring to, weeks is always referring to a year span. A seven, meaning it could be, 1 week would be considered 1 7-year period. So weeks just translate seven. Can you kind of get that now? Hopefully I'm not confusing you too much. But this is the important thing, is that the prophecy consists of 70 weeks. And weeks can be seven, a group of seven. So we are down to 490. That's what we have to figure out. It's used in the Bible as years, this idea of weeks. So we're going to go 490 years. Now, what's going to happen in 490 years? It says in verse 24. This is what's going to consist of this 490 years that Daniel gets. It's going to be for your people and for your holy city. Now, who is the people of Daniel? Okay, Israel. They are Jewish, right? So the prophecy consists of whose people? What's it about? It's about the Jews, man, right? It's about Israel. And it's about, and it's not only for the Jewish people, but it says for your holy city. What's the holy city that Daniel... No. What's the holy city to a Jew? Jerusalem! There it is. I heard it over there. It's Jerusalem. That's right. Jerusalem's the holy city, right? If we went to Israel today and we said, hey, we want to go to the holy city, it's pretty much, everybody's going to go, okay, Jerusalem. Pretty much, if you say that anywhere in the world, if I'm in Canada, Saskatchewan, and I'm hanging out playing hockey on a pond, right? Out in the middle of nowhere in Canada, I'd say, hey, man, let's go to the holy city. People are going to go, hey, man, Jerusalem's far away. Jerusalem is known as the holy city. So 490 years. So Daniel gets this really cool dream or vision from God that there's going to be 490 years that are concerning Israel and concerning the holy city. Now, this is what's going to happen in that 490 years. To finish the transgression, what's transgression? Yeah, but specifically, what's a transgression? I think of it as a trespass. When I was a kid, there was a gate. It said, don't go, you know, don't trespass, right? And then you jump over it, right? Did anybody do that before? That's transgression, right? We've all done that. We've transgressed. God says, don't do this, and what do? We do it. He says, don't commit adultery, right? What do? Commit adultery, right? He says, don't lie, and what do? Lie, right? But this is going to, this in this 490 years, it's going to be to finish the transgression. It's done. It's going to be done away with. It's pretty cool, right? Then it says, to make an end of sins. That's pretty awesome, right? Totally do away with sins. In 490 years, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Again, it's to take care of sin. You get the idea of God is dealing with the sinfulness of Israel and obviously the world. And it says to bring an everlasting righteousness. God is going to bring an everlasting righteousness within this 490 year timeline. And to seal up vision and prophecy. No more need for prophecy. At this point, after the 490 years, done, the end, no more, you know. So that's going to be all sealed up. And then it says to anoint the most holy, kind of like a king being anointed, right? To anoint a king. So this is all going to happen within this 7 weeks of time, which is equivalent to 490 years period of time. Now, we're going to see this 490 years broken down in different sections. It's not going to be a continuous 490 years that are going to flow in time chronologically. There's actually going to be some breaks within this 490 years. So let's get into it. Now he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Okay, so he breaks the prophecy down into, let's see, we got 62 weeks, 62 and 7. So let's try to do the math. And then it says, so there's that. It gives us this, and it says there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So we got the 62. Let's do the 7. So let's add this up and see if we're making some sense out of this. Anyway, 483 years. Okay, so let's look at how this is broken down again. Verse 25. He gives us a starting point. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Okay. So there's going to be a command to build Jerusalem. This is going to happen, by the way, around this time. They say it was the last month, maybe, of 445 before Christ. And this happened, this where it says, from the going forth. Now, this is future. Daniel's getting this, but what he's getting is this future thing that's happening. He's saying, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, what's wrong with Jerusalem? Right where Daniel's at. Daniel's sitting, kicking back in his house. He's getting a vision from God. What's going on in Jerusalem? You guys don't know? He got destroyed. Remember? It got destroyed. Babylon, or Israel, was destroyed. You guys remember that, right? We just went through the whole Old Testament almost, right? Israel got totally destroyed. The place where David and all these kings lived and everything like that of Israel, all was destroyed. So Daniel's kicking back in his new home, by force, taken captive by Babylon. And the prophecy says that from the going forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Meaning, what is that hopeful to Daniel? You don't think that's hopeful? He's going, hey man, God's just telling me that Jerusalem's going to be restored and rebuilt. Let me ask you a question. If your house got blown up today, right? And you didn't have a place to live and someone said, hey, I'm going to go restore your home. Would you be stoked? Yeah, you'd be way stoked, man. You'd be like, that's great. Well, Daniel's probably pretty happy right now because God's telling him, guess what? Jerusalem's going to be restored. Now, from the going forth, the command to go restore and build, that's when this timeline starts. See, God's got this timeline now going. And it's going to start. The minute's going to start, it's going to count down now 490 years from the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And that happened by one of the kings of the Medo-Persian Empire named Cyrus. That's right. He let the people go back to Jerusalem to rebuild its walls. And that took place at around 444 before Christ. So we actually have the date of when this happened. So we can actually find out if the Bible's true or if it's not or if it's bogus, if it's stupid, because we actually have the date of when the command went forth from, sorry, it wasn't King Cyrus, it was King Artaxerxes that did it. But Cyrus was a king, but it was King Artaxerxes that actually had the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And so, okay, that's the beginning part. So you guys with me so far? So we got 490 years. The 490 years, it's going to come a total completion of sins. We're going to anoint the king, the true king. Aslan, right? The lion. Anybody seen C.S. Lewis? No? Nobody seen Chronicles of Narnia? No? That whole movie's based off this. Okay. Anyway, you guys are like, I don't know. Anyway, 490 years are determined. It starts at 444 B.C. And it says to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. Until the Messiah, the Mashiach, that's the Hebrew. Messiah means what? What does Messiah mean, though? What does it mean? It doesn't mean God with us. Not really. It means Messiah means the anointed one. So it says, from the going forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks, 49 years, and then count 62 weeks, 434 years. Totaling 483 years. It says the streets, now what's the streets of what? Jerusalem. The streets of Jerusalem shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. That happened during the first 483 years. As I told you, Artaxerxes let the Jews go back. They started building their city once again, but it was in very troublesome times. The Jews were always being on verge of being attacked by neighboring countries. So that's already happened. But check this out. Now look at verse 26. After the 62 weeks, okay, which is these two together, 483 years, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. Now check out this prophecy. It says the anointed one is going to be cut off, but not for himself. The word cut off means this. It means that. That's what that means in Hebrew, in the original writing. You see how crazy this is getting already. It says after 483 years from the going forth of Artaxerxes to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that happened in Nehemiah, you can read it, chapter 2 of your Bible, till Messiah the Prince will be 483 years. And after the 483 years, the anointed one is going to go through capital punishment. Jesus died on a cross, a Roman cross, because that was the way they punished people for capital crimes. Jesus was tried in a court of law and he was found guilty, and the sentence was the electric chair. That's what it would have been today. But back then, they hung people. They didn't do electric chairs back then. Rome did hanging on a cross. A brutal way to die. Isn't this crazy? Now, Daniel wrote this before, obviously, Jesus, before any of this stuff's taking place. But he says, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, which I don't even know about, Daniel. Daniel doesn't know about it. I'm talking as Daniel. He doesn't know about it because that's future, but he's getting this from God. From that starting point, count 483 years, and the anointed one will go through capital punishment. So when we take this into effect and we look into this, we get to a date of, at the end of this 483 years, we get to a date of around 33 AD. Now, 33 AD in the month of Nisan, which is our March equivalent, is when this took place. The end of the 483 years when the anointed one would be killed. It just so happens that 483 years from the command of Artaxerxes to restore and build Jerusalem, if we counted 483 years from that point of Nehemiah chapter 2, we get to Luke chapter 19. So flip over to Luke chapter 19. That's exactly 483 years after Nehemiah chapter 2. And you know what happens in Luke chapter 19? Something pretty crazy. Something a little freaky. Jesus asks his apostles, he says, hey, go into a village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat, loose, and bring it here. Now, Jesus says, I'm going to go into Jerusalem, but I want you to go into someone's house and ask for their Mercedes-Benz. And if they say, dude, I'm not going to give you my Mercedes-Benz, say, hey, well, the Messiah has need of it. I have need of it. The Lord has need of it. I mean, this is what Jesus says. Jesus said, because the Lord has need of it. Tell him the Lord has need of it. God has need of it. That's pretty radical, right? I wouldn't let anybody really borrow my car because there's a lot of insurance, you know, with it, right? If you let someone borrow your car and they get in a wreck, dude, you're toast, right? But, you know, here you got to let God borrow it, right? You got to let God borrow the colt. Now, when Jesus did this, he was pointing people to another prophecy in your Bible. It's found in the book of Zechariah, and I'll read it to you guys because I know this can get a little tedious. But I'm going to read Zechariah chapter 9. It says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Jerusalem, rejoice." Man, Jerusalem, rejoice. It says, "Shout, Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." And he's riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus tells everybody, he goes, "Hey guys, go get the colt in fulfillment of Zechariah. The king's coming. I'm the king." Okay? So he gets on this thing. He's riding into Jerusalem. In verse 38 of Luke 19, they say, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Everybody's praising him. Then the religious people, it's always the religious people that are the stinkers, right, in the Bible. They're always the rough ones. Then in Luke 19:39, the religious Pharisees call to Jesus from the crowd, the Jewish religious people. And they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Meaning, correct them, man. You're allowing yourself to be praised as the king of Zechariah chapter 9. That is wrong. There's only one king that the Jews have, and he is God. And you're claiming to be him. The Messiah, the anointed one. And Jesus then says the famous line, right? "I tell you that if these should keep silent, then the stones immediately would cry out." Meaning, if I don't get praise at this time, even the earth is going to praise at this time. Now, why did he say that? Check out the next verse. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it." He comes to Jerusalem and he cries. And then he says something really radical. "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from you. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, that they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Is that freaky? I mean, this is what's going on here. Jesus rides in as a king exactly on the day 483 years after Artaxerxes told Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem. 483 years exactly to the day, what was happening in Jerusalem? Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. Is this freaky, weird, or what? He comes riding into Jerusalem. He is now allowing himself to be worshipped as the king of Israel, as God in human flesh, to be the ruler of Israel. And he knows he's going to be rejected by his people. But at this point, there is a fever pitch in Jerusalem. They're excited. They think that maybe this is the Messiah, and they're really pumped, and there's this, you know, political excitement about Jesus. And then Jesus weeps. Could you imagine this? He weeps as he goes into Jerusalem. He's crying. And he says to them, "Oh, you." And then he says, "If only you had known." What does he say? He says, "This your day." This is the day. I gave you the exact day that Jesus would come into Jerusalem. God gave the people of Israel the exact day. Could you imagine that? 483 years of history. God gave in the Bible 483 years. Even prior to that, he gave Daniel 500 years before Jesus a vision of this 483 years, when it would begin, and what exactly would happen when it was over. And Jesus knows this. He comes into Jerusalem, and don't think I'm just saying this, but look, he even says at the end of 19, verse 44, because the very last sentence, "because you did not know the time of your visitation." Jesus seems to get mad at him, because they didn't what? They didn't know something. What didn't they know? They didn't know this. See, this is why it's so important to read your Bible. This is why a guy who's like me, that's 17 years old, was smarter than most Christians in my high school. And I read the Bible maybe for 6 months as a senior in high school. And I would go to high school and I was smarter than most of you. Because you were ignorant. Because you guys come to church and you say you're Christians, but really in your heart and in your life, you have no clue what the Bible teaches. And if I were to ask you what's the cool parts of the Bible or what's really awesome, you wouldn't even know because you don't know. You don't read. You're not into God. You're into whatever. A cheap substitute. And such a loser dude like me is just a stoner, acid, ecstasy, nitrous oxide, whatever I can get my hands on guy, knew more Bible at raves than Christians did in my high school. I could break down Daniel 9 at 17 years of age. And Christians, your whole lives, you guys have been Christians. Do you guys know it? No. Do you guys know any of this stuff? No. Because you don't know the time of your visitation. So you guys have missed it, man. It's like Jesus comes to you too and he goes, yo, hey, who am I? Have you looked into it for yourself? And it's like, we are like the people of Jerusalem. We miss it. We go, oh, and Jesus weeps and goes, man, you missed the time of your visitation too. I've knocked on your heart, dude, a billion times. Yo, wake up, bro. Put down the game. Put down the Twitter. Put down the Facebook thing. Right? Stop Snapchatting so much. Right? Take a break and just start reading. Start studying. So, that's crazy. Don't you think that's crazy? That God, in 483 years from the beginning of it to the end of it, Jesus would come into Jerusalem and he'd go, hey, dude, I'm here. 483 years is up. I'm here now. Don't you guys know? I gave you this hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. There's no other religious book out there that has prophecy. The Quran, nothing. No other religious text has it. But the Bible is filled with this stuff. You know what I mean? And he says, didn't you know the day of your visitation? And they didn't. They missed it. They did not read their Bible. And that's my exhortation to you guys today, is don't be like that. Read, man. I mean, why wouldn't you read the Bible? It's just so off the chart incredible. Okay, that's enough of my rant. Let's go back. Now, after 483 years, the prediction was what was going to happen. After the 483 years, what was going to happen? What did Daniel say was going to happen? What did God say, actually? What did he give Daniel? What was going to happen? I mean, this had to be crazy on Daniel, right? Daniel's crying out, man, what's happening to us, Israel? We're in Babylon. And God says, hey, man, Israel's going to be restored. And he goes, yeah. And then he hears that their Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, the prince, is going to come on the scene. And he goes, yeah. And then he goes, but he's going to be cut off. And he goes, oh, that doesn't sound right. It says there that their Messiah would be killed. That's what it says would happen after 483 years. Did Jesus die after the 483 years? Yes, he did. Did he die on a cross? Yes, he did. Was that capital punishment? Yes, he did. Isn't that crazy? Daniel got it right again. I mean, it's amazing. And then it says, the Messiah will be cut off in verse 26. Now, here we go. Who killed Jesus? Okay, the Romans. Hold that in your brain. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city in the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with the flood, and the end will be with war. Now let's get into what happened after in history. What happened after Jesus died on a cross? On the cross, the Romans came in. Do you remember that? In 70 AD, the Romans came into Jerusalem, and they destroyed the temple and the city. Daniel says, here's the prophecy. The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Did Jesus die for himself? No, he died for who? Isn't that crazy how it even shows that? It says he died for us. And it says, and the people of the prince who is to come, the people who destroy, who capital punished, did capital punishment on Jesus was Rome. And it says, the people of the prince who is to come. Oh, we got another prince coming on now on the scene. This prince is going to come on the scene, and he's going to be of the people who crucified Jesus. That means the second prince has to be of what lineage? What were the people that crucified Jesus? Roman. So this other prince that is to come is going to be of the people of those that, you know, people that crucified Jesus. So it's going to be of Roman descent. He is to come, and he shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. This happened in 70 AD. And the end shall be with the flood until the end, the war of desolations are determined. So basically, this is what Daniel gets. After 483 years, the Messiah is going to be cut off. And then the second thing is going to be the destruction of what? Israel again. Isn't that a bummer? So he's probably like, yeah, no. I mean, this is just a horrible vision for him. I mean, his heart's probably up and down. One minute it's good for Israel, next minute it's bad. You know what I mean? But after 483 years, it says the Messiah would be cut off, and then it says that Israel or Jerusalem will be destroyed once again, and that happened in history. That happened after Jesus died on the cross. Then in 70 AD, the Romans came in and destroyed the temple and Jerusalem. And then it says, till the end, the war of desolations are determined. And basically what that means is this. Daniel's getting a vision that the rest of the history with Israel is going to be nothing but continual war. There's not going to be much peace with you guys. And is that true? Yeah. What happened in the 40s? Yeah. Israel before the Holocaust, and during the Holocaust, you know, Israel was still not in their homeland after Rome came in 70 AD and took them away and destroyed. This is after Jesus died on the cross and all that. Then Titus came in, the Roman emperor came in and took Jerusalem. They've been away from their land for 2,000 years. Is that a long time to be away from home? That's a long time to be without a homeland, right? And that's what Daniel's getting, is that you guys are going to be in constant run. People will hate you over and over and over and over again. And it saddens me to tell you guys that I just watched a video this morning of what's going on our college campuses. Man, dude, Balance, our wonderful brother Balance, sent me a video of what's happening on our college campuses. And to see people picketing Israel against Israel today and the violence against Israel today. I mean, they had a panel of Jewish students from Kent University that were sharing what their college experience has been like being a Jewish person. They had one person from a student from California Berkeley, Cal Berkeley, up in the Oakland, San Francisco area. And they were sharing how they've been treated as Jewish people. And it's sad. It's sad to know that in your day, you guys, that there is becoming such hatred again towards Jewish people. Could you imagine another Holocaust happening under your guys' nose? Like, would you guys put up with it? Would you guys put up with another Holocaust? Would you guys say anything wrong about it? Would you be like, ah, it's fine. It's okay if you roast 6 million people. No problem. Genocide? Fine. Or does that hit your heart at all? See, Jesus said that in the end times, people's hearts would grow cold. That you guys, there would be a generation, and you guys would be it, that would have a cold heart. That you guys wouldn't impact you. And I hope that's not true, man, but sometimes I think it is. Because a lot of times, you know, it's It's like you see this kind of hatred happening and you're like, hey, what do you think of it? And everybody's like, I don't know. You don't know? People's getting heads lopped off nowadays, right? I mean, dude, if your mom got her head chopped off today by some dude, would you be a little upset? I think you would. Isn't that crazy? People, some chick just got her head cut off in Oklahoma. Some teacher. It's happening to a bunch of people in the Middle East right now. It's crazy, right? If you love the Jews, guess what's going to happen? Guess how people look at you? They get upset at you, right? That's how it is today. I mean, it's really interesting. We live in an interesting day with a lot of hatred. You know? And so that's what it's saying, is that Israel's going to go through all this time of desolation and they're going to be hated. Now, in verse 27, we get to kind of the end of this prophecy because we're missing something, aren't we? How many of you guys are following along? We're missing what? We're missing some years. How many years are we missing in this prophecy? We got 483 down, right? And then he told us what's going to happen after it. But then what are we missing? What's the prophecy consist of? 490 years. So that means we're missing how many years? Seven. We need seven. Are you guys getting this? Are you guys there? Okay. So let's get into this last 7-year period. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. He is referring to the last pronoun, which the last pronoun is the prince of the people who are to come that will destroy Israel, and that was the Romans. So it says, then he shall confirm this prince, this Roman lineage prince, will come, and he will make an agreement with many for 1 week, 1 7-year period of time. This is an important 7-year period of time in your Bible, man. If any of you have ever read the book of Revelation, it's broken up in what kind of chronological, what's the timeline of Revelation? It's a seven-year period of time. Isn't that interesting? The last book of the Bible is like the end times. The end of the world is going to happen. It's going to be a 7-year period of time. Could that be the last week of Daniel? That needs to be fulfilled? Is that the last week that John saw in the book of Revelation that's going to happen? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 28:15, it says that Israel will make an agreement with death. That at some point Israel is going to politically link themselves up with death. They're going to make a bad political decision. Has Israel done that before in the past? Yes. Why are they in Babylon? Does anybody remember why they're in Babylon? There's a couple reasons, but one of the main reasons is politically, what did they keep doing? Well, they kept going to war, but what did they keep doing? Instead of going to God and going, God, you're our king and we love you, what did they do? They went to other nations. They always made covenants with other nations. And God said, why do you rely on other people? When it's only me that can do anything to you. It's only me that can be the one to heal you guys. Doesn't that sound like a message to us? Why do you go to other people, man, when you need to go to me? And Israel was constantly making covenants. And guess what? They're going to do it again. They're going to make a covenant with someone else. But guess who this someone else is going to be? It ain't going to be someone else. It ain't going to be Egypt. It ain't going to be Babylon. It ain't going to be Syria. It ain't going to be Assyria. It ain't going to be that. Guess who this is going to be? This is going to be a guy from Roman descent. Now remember, now we go back to this. Remember Daniel's earlier visions where the very last empire that he saw was this latter Roman empire that would actually break off into this 10-king order, this world order empire. And then Daniel saw that out of this end times Roman quasi 10-king empire would come this one horn. Remember there was a little horn that came on the scene? And he was this one dude and he spoke pompous words. He spoke against God and God's people. He actually persecuted God and God's people. He went after Israel and all that. Who is that guy in the Bible? The book of Revelation calls him the beast out of the sea, right? There's a beast that comes out of the sea, Iron Maiden's album, right? Number of the Beast. I lived alone, my mind was blank, no one knows that. Okay. But anyway, yeah, that was all about that. That was all about Revelation chapter 12 and 13, man. It was all Iron Maiden was saying, yo, bro, that stuff's true, man. That's the real deal. The beast out of the sea is going to come, and who do we call him? What do we call him? The Antichrist, right? The Antichrist, this last world ruler. And it says in Daniel 9 that after the 483 years, okay, what's going to happen is Messiah will be cut off. The Romans will come in and take Israel again. And then there's going to be a prince later on down the road that he said is going to come out of Rome. And he is going to make a covenant with Israel for 1 7-year period of time. The last 7 years, he's going to make an agreement with Israel. The Antichrist will make a 7-year agreement with Israel. What's that going to be over? It's going to be a political strategy of some sort that the Antichrist will make with Israel. I'm not sure what it's going to be. Might be over the way they worship or something like that. Who knows? Is Israel in the news, by the way, nowadays? Is Israel always in the news? Yes. Why is the whole world focused on an area no bigger than New Jersey? Has anybody wondered? Why is the whole world always so focused on an area no bigger than New Jersey? Could you imagine us talking about New Jersey every day in the news? CNN, you turn on CNN and they're like, New Jersey. It's insane. It's crazy. Look what's going on in New Jersey. And the next day, turn it on. Guy from New Jersey. And they're like, New Jersey. I mean, we would be like, dude, what's up with the New Jersey news? It's kind of crazy. But yet the whole world is consumed with wondering about Israel all the time, every day. That's why when you go to like Google News or anything like that, they have Middle East, and then one of the subcategories is who, what? Israel. They have their own specific news channel. Just them. That's how interested everybody, the whole world, is in Israel. Why? Why? Isn't that weird? It says he will come in the middle of the week. So if he comes in the middle, he makes a covenant for 1 week, which 1 week is what? Seven. 1 week is 1 7. 1 7-year period of time. And then in the middle of those 7 years, he brings an end to sacrifice and offering. So in the middle of the week, what does he do? He makes an end of what? He makes an end of peace, and he puts an end to sacrifice and offering. When you hear of sacrifice and offering, what do you think of? If you're doing sacrificing and offering, that means you're doing what? That means you're worshiping, right? Could it be that maybe the Antichrist makes a 7-year covenant with Israel that's regarding how they worship God? Israel has lacked a what in Jerusalem? A temple. They don't have a temple. Israel has been without a temple for 2,000 years. The Jewish people have been without a temple. Guess what Jews want? A temple. And they want to put it, guess where? Guess where the temple could only be built? On the mountain that Solomon's temple was built at. That's where God told him to build it. That's where it needs to be. The problem is there's something on the temple. Guess what's on the temple right now? A Muslim mosque. Two buildings, actually. There's two Muslim things on that temple site. Could it be that the Antichrist will come on the scene and he'll actually make some kind of quasi-peace with the Jews? He'll say maybe to the Jews, hey, we'll construct a temple for you to do your offerings. You can start now practicing your religion again since you haven't been able to for 2,000 years. You can now start doing that again. And they'll enter into that peace with the Antichrist over their worship. And then in the middle of that 7-year period of time, Daniel says, the Antichrist will break that covenant with Israel. He'll put an end to it. Now, it's interesting, and I know I'm not just saying this, but if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says that the Antichrist will set himself up in the temple in the latter days, that there will be a reconstructed temple, and that the Antichrist will put himself in there, and he will be worshipped as God in the Jewish temple. Pretty radical. And again, Revelation is broken up in a period of 7 years, 3.5 years of it being a time of peace, the last 3.5 years being a time of absolute war. And this is what Daniel says. There will be a peace covenant for the first part of the 7 years. In the middle of the 7 years, he will bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. And then it has this really cool kind of heavy metal thing going. It says, and on the wings of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. That sounds so cool. It sounds like some lyrics for a metal song. But anyway, Jesus quotes that section in the book of Matthew 24. Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation. Now, Jesus is you know, 500 years after Daniel. And when Daniel was on, or Jesus was on the scene, he said, hey, what Daniel said about this abomination of desolation, the wings of abomination, he said, well, that's going to happen in the future. And when that's happening, flee. That was his recommendation to the Jewish people. When this happens, run. Because you thought Hitler was bad, nothing compared to this dude. This guy is going to go aggro on the Jewish people once again. Like I said, in today's world, it seems so true. I mean, it's so weird. This even seems more true today than ever before. Remember, for 2,000 years, Israel wasn't even a nation. And then in 1948, what happened? They became a nation again. Isn't that radical? They finally became a nation. Now all these Bible prophecies that said Israel would be rebuilt, you guys will be back in there, and then it'll be torn down again, it all starts making sense now. We go, whoa, and now they're back into their land once again. Israel is a nation again. Is there a lot of hate to Israel again? Yeah, there's a lot of hate towards Israel once again. You have kings, you have rulers of countries that have edicts that we want to push Israel into the sea. We want to get rid of Israel. Like, that's pretty radical. Just think of, if our president got up on a stage and said, you know what, Canada sucks. I mean, Canada really sucks. They love ice hockey way too much. I mean, they just love that sport, and we want to push them all the way up and out, man. We want to get rid of them. They are the scum of the earth. If that's what they said, right, first of all, I'd be a little offended because my descendants live in Quebec. But anyway, but I would be, I mean, would I just like turn it off and go, oh, that's the president. I guess that's you know, that's just how it goes. Or would I be like, dude, no. Dude, you can't be president no more. I mean, you can't say to another nation, like, hey, dude, we don't like you. We're gonna just keep pushing you out of your country, and we're gonna take over it. I mean, that would be weird for our president to do that. But that's what other nations do with Israel. Little kids, when you go to elementary school in countries all over the world, you are told what scum Israel is, what scum Jews are. Could you imagine being raised? Could you imagine going to prayer after every time we meet? At the end of every meeting we had, I said, and curse Canada. Amen. And you guys went, amen. Would you guys think that's weird at all? I mean, wouldn't you guys be like, I don't know if I'm coming back there. After every single meeting, I said, curse Canada. And you guys all said, amen. And yet, after every Friday mosque time of prayer, the very end of every single Friday prayer in the mosque is something about God's vengeance on Jews and non-Muslims. And it's a standard prayer that they say. And I was reading one guy's writing about it, and he's a Muslim, and he says, you know what? I mean, and he calls himself a pretty liberal Muslim, meaning he's kind of a nice guy, you know what I mean? He's a nice, but he says, I've said this my whole life in Friday prayer. They say it after every Friday prayer, not just in this mosque, in all of them. And I grew up saying, destroy Israel and non-Muslims. Do you think something's wrong with that? Do you think that should be protected under free speech? Religious rights? Dude, that's scary. That's scary that someone... I mean, I understand that this is a church. And there's a lot of things that I can influence you kids with. But I don't want you to check your brain out of the door. Does that make sense? I don't want you to check your brain out when you listen to me or Peter or whoever you're listening to. I don't want you just to go into religious mode, you know, and just go into, oh, whatever mode, you know, whatever they say, okay, whatever, I'm not really paying attention. I don't want you to get into that mode where you can be duped by me. You know, where you can emotionally be duped by Bo. If I say something like, kill Canada, I pray to God that you guys all have your heads on, that you go, I ain't going back there. Dude, I ain't going back there. There's no way I'm going back there. That dude's preaching hate message. You know, that kind of thing. So it's like, I want you guys to, you know, be awake. Please. You know what I mean? Just because we're in a church building, I don't want you just to check out. Think that everything's going to be cool. This is true, man. The bottom line is this is true. If there's any reason why you guys need to get right with Christ, you know, this is one of those reasons. You know, this is one of those things where it's like Jesus says, hey, man, I'm letting you know that I am God. I know the end from the beginning. I told exactly when Jesus Christ was going to come. I told when my son was going to come. I gave the Jews the exact day he would come. Isn't that crazy? He gave his people the exact day. And yet they weren't ready. And the second coming of Christ is coming. And he's given us all the warnings. All the warning signs, man. He's told us over and over and over, right? Look out. Look out. Dude, the Bible says that one day that technology will be so crazy that the whole world will be able to see something all at the same time. The Bible said that 2,000 years ago, that the whole world will be able to watch an event. Now, that sounded ridiculous 2,000 years ago when someone read that. They would be like, what are you talking about? How can someone over there see what's going on over here? That makes no sense. The Bible must be wrong. But is the Bible wrong? No. Now we live in a day where what happens, man? We pull out our phones and we're like, what happened? Bing, bing. Oh, there it is. Real time, man. Isn't that crazy? And the Bible says it's going to happen in the future. And it's coming. It's our time. Has the world grown cold? Has hearts of people grown cold to what's happening in the world? Yes. Is Israel being hated again? Yes. Are there incredible killings going on that are just absolutely barbaric in nature? Barbaric in nature. Yes. I'm not talking about shooting people. I'm talking about people macheting heads off in the United States, let alone what's going on over in the Middle East because of hatred towards Israel. It's all right there, man. You know, so it's for us. As Christians, man, to tell people about it. To go, hey, what is Daniel? Now, it was wrong for me at the rave to be high and to share Daniel 9. I shouldn't, you know, because it wasn't a good thing to be high and do those type of things. But I was young and I was dumb and I didn't know any better, really. But the thing is, you guys do. A lot of you guys do. And so, like, are you able to go up to someone and say, hey, man, and they go, oh, Daniel, the Bible's lame, the Bible's wrong, da 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 da. And you go, what do you mean? Like, have you ever looked at what the Bible teaches? Have you ever seen the miracle of the Bible, predicted prophecy? Do you know that? Why is at 17 I wanted to do that? I wanted to know all that. Why do you think it was at 17 I wanted to know all this stuff about the Bible? It's probably because I needed something. What did I need? At 17, what would a 17-year-old boy need? Why would he be so into the Bible? Never, not from a religious background, but why would he do it? Maybe because he needed God? Maybe because he needed saving? Maybe because he needed a dad? Maybe because he knew he didn't want to be a part of this world. Maybe he saw that, man, the Bible spoke in ways that he never heard before. And it became better, the better pleasure for this boy. Isn't that cool? Became the better joy. Knowing the Bible, studying God, reading that became so much more joyful than going to parties, going to raves, doing the things that we do in life. You know. So Daniel 9, man, it's incredible. I hope you guys get to review that, and we'll pray. Father, we thank you so much for our time together. I thank you so much for the students. Lord, my heart just burdens for them. I pray that they would know you and know your word, that they would seek your word, Father, like it's food, man. And instead of thinking of food and what do I want to eat, man, I want goldfish or stuff like that, Lord, that they would instead think of you, Lord. They would think of your word. And that, Lord, you would wake them up in the middle of the night. Wake them up, Lord, at 2, at 3. And, Lord, draw them to you. Draw them to your word, Lord, in that quietness, Lord, when everything's dark around them, when there's no one up, Lord, lead them to you. Lead them to your mercy, your grace, your love for them, and touch their hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.